Unbelievable. Number 97 in the Gospel of Luke series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 43. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, March 11th, 2018.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the joy of the gospel. Thank you for the life that is ours. And Father, I pray now that as we come to your word, that you will open it to us, that we might be nourished and fed, that we might be encouraged and strengthened, that we might be the people that you desire us to be. Father, as you speak, grant to us ears to hear and eyes to see. But more than that, the courage and the boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We live in a scientific age. And that's an age that more and more truth is determined by scientific method. We no longer look to the church, we look to the academy. We really don't want to know what the Bible says. We want to know, what do the social sciences say about us? Who are we? What were we made for? How can we find true, lasting happiness? While the biblical worldview, the biblical faith is not anti-science, it's not opposed to reason, there are things that we cannot know. There are things that are beyond our experience. And that means there are things that we must accept by faith. There is mystery in biblical faith. Things beyond us. Things that we can't reconcile with our everyday life, our everyday experience. There are certain things that we believe by faith. And I don't mean blind faith. I don't mean it's some leap in the dark. It's not faith for no reason at all. It is faith based on what God has spoken in his word. It is a faith that rests on the certainty that God has declared that this is the truth. And it may seem unreasonable. It may seem to contradict our experience, but it's nonetheless true. Our experience tells us that dead people don't get up and walk out of cemeteries. And yet our faith is resting on the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Amen. Our faith is anchored to that historical event. In fact, Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, says, remember, I told you that which was of first importance, that which was essential. These are first order things. Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. That he was buried and that he rose again on the third day according to Scripture. So that means the bodily resurrection of Jesus is an essential doctrine. It is an essential truth. The Nicene Creed, that dates back to the year 325, says that we look for the resurrection of the dead and life in the world to come. The Apostles' Creed, that goes its earliest roots to the second century, but common use in the fourth century, says, we believe in the resurrection of the body. This confession, the confession that Christ is raised from the dead, that Christ came back to life, has been the confession of the church from its earliest days. It is an essential truth. It is something that you must believe if you are going to embrace biblical faith. Amen. First, that Christ was raised. And second, that we will rise. It's essential. It's foundational. It's fundamental. You can't have Christianity without it. And yet there are many who do not believe. There are many who say, well, this life is it. And when this life comes to an end, that's all there is. There's nothing beyond this. So enjoy it now. Get everything you can now. Embrace life now, for there is nothing beyond. There are others who say, well, no, there is life beyond, but it's a spiritual existence. It's not material. It isn't physical. That the soul returns to God. And out there in that immaterial world out there, there is something beyond this life. Others say, well, no, I'm not sure. I hope the body is raised, but I really doubt it. And they doubt it because death seems so final. I mean, let's face it, a dead body is, well, lifeless. And what about when it returns to dust? What about when it decays? Is it really going to be raised? They just can't believe. It's obvious in the gospel accounts that the disciples didn't believe. They lived and walked with Jesus. They saw great miracles. They heard the teaching themselves. They were right there with him. They were there when he prayed to the Father. They saw everything. And yet, they had trouble believing. In fact, when they first heard, they didn't believe it at all. It all started early that first day of the week when those women came back from the tomb. They had gone just before dawn. At the earliest part of the day, they went to further embalm his body, and they came rushing back with a fantastic tale that the tomb was empty and some angels said, he's alive. And the disciples dismissed it as the hysterical rantings of some women. Peter ran to the tomb himself, and he found the tomb was empty, just like they said. But the Bible says Peter went home wondering. That is, he went home saying, I wonder what that really means. He didn't go home believing that Christ was alive. Throughout the day, other disciples went and checked. Throughout the day, the tomb was still empty. And as the day wore on, there became various reports of sightings. And then late in the afternoon, two disciples were on their way home to Emmaus outside of Jerusalem. As they were walking along and talking about all that had been happening that day, a stranger joined them on the way. And the stranger says, what are you talking about? And he said, well, you've got to be the only person in Jerusalem that hadn't heard about the things going on. He said, what things? And they said, well, the things about Jesus. We had believed that he was Messiah. We had believed that he was the one to deliver Israel. But he was crucified and buried, and it's now the third day. And the stranger said, oh, you slow, sluggish, stubborn to believe. And then opening the scripture, beginning with Moses and going through the rest of the Old Testament, this stranger opened the Word of God to them and showed that everything was necessary. His suffering and dying and his rising again was necessary for his messiahship. It proved it with the scripture. When they got to their house, they asked this stranger to stay with them. And he at first said, I'm going to go on. And they said, no, we really. And they begged him and treated him. Finally, he stays with them. They go into the house. They're having a meal. He takes over the table and he breaks the bread. And when he breaks the bread, their eyes are open and they realize we've been walking and talking with the risen Lord. And as soon as they recognized him, he vanished. And they hurried back to Jerusalem to tell the news. And they got back to Jerusalem and gathered with the disciples, only to learn that the risen Lord had already appeared to Peter. And then they told their story. And then when they were all trying to make sense of it, when they were all trying to wrap their mind around it and what this meant, Jesus was there in the room with them. Our text is found in Luke chapter 24. And we're going to begin at verse 36. Luke chapter 24 and verse 36. Keep in mind that all the things I've described to you are things that happened in a single day. They had watched him die. They watched as his lifeless body was taken from the cross and placed in the grave, and then that grave sealed. Then early that morning they heard he was alive, and now he's in the room with them. Verse 36, Luke chapter 24. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and feet? That it is I myself? Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still, while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. At the heart of the Christian faith, at the heart of the Christian gospel, is this remarkable, unbelievable, astonishing, and yet absolutely essential truth: the bodily resurrection of Jesus. It is unbelievable. It is amazing. It is astonishing. And yet it is essential to saving faith. It is essential to real, true, genuine, biblical faith. Not that the influence of Jesus lives on. Not that, well, we have his teachings and we have those experiences with him. No, we say that he, Jesus, bodily, physically rose from the grave. Not a ghost, not a disembodied spirit, but Jesus, the whole Jesus, body, soul, and spirit. The one who suffered on the cross, the one who breathed his last, the one who gave up his spirit, that body that was placed in a grave and sealed over, that body rose, never to die again. It's essential to our faith. And I'm telling you, it's essential because the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, if Christ is not physically, bodily raised, then our preaching is in vain. And your faith is worthless. And we are still in our sin. In other words, if Christ is not raised, we are utterly and hopelessly lost. And therefore, we are to be pitied more than anyone on the planet because we believed a lie. Three things I want to point out as we work through this text together. First of all, I want you to note a startling appearance and a remarkable gift. As they were talking about these things, what things? All the things that had happened that day, all of the reports that the people had given, from the report of the women to the report of these two and everything in between, as they're discussing all of that and trying to make sense of it, Jesus himself stood among them. Now, I'm going to use some sanctified imagination, because here's the way I picture it. I picture they're all gathered in this room with a locked door, and they're all telling their stories. And you got to believe that there is a great deal of excitement in that room. You got to believe that there's impassioned talk going on. Oh yeah, well I'm telling you, this is what I saw. Well, I'm not sure about that, but I saw, and they're going back and forth, and all of this noise, and it's really exciting. And then all of a sudden, it's quiet, except for one person still talking, probably Peter. And he's going, and then he, what? And they all point, and he turns, and there is the Lord Jesus in resurrected glory. And he says, "Peace to you." Now, our text says in verse 37, they were startled and frightened. That's one of the great understatements of Scripture. They were scared spitless. They were absolutely terrified. Because it's one thing to hear that he is alive. It's another thing for him to be standing right next to you. They were terrified. Frightened. Startled. And you may say, why? Why were they startled? Why were they terrified? Because he's alive. Exactly. And the dead guy's in the room with them. So don't get all spiritual on me. I want you to be very honest and ask yourself, what would have been your reaction had you been there? We have to add to this that John tells us in John chapter 20 and verse 18 that they were in the room and the door was locked. Well, see, the reason they gathered is not only to tell the news, but they were scared. They were frightened because all this talk about Jesus being alive, and they didn't know what the authorities were going to do, both Jewish and Roman. With all this talk of Jesus being alive, what's going to happen to them? They're associated with him. If they're going to clamp down on this story, then they're coming after them. So they gathered in a room, locked and bolted the door, and all of a sudden Jesus is there, having not knocked on the door and been let in. He just walked into the room. I want to suggest to you that being startled and frightened is a normal reaction. But look carefully at what he said. Peace to you. In the world of Jesus' day, and still to this day in the Middle East, when you greet someone, you greet them with peace. The Arabs say salam. The Jews say shalom. Peace be upon you. Peace to you. But this is more than that. Because I don't think for a moment that Jesus, having been raised to life, Jesus having died and been buried and now back to life, materialized, walked into this locked room and just said, hi, fellas. He isn't just saying hello. He's making an announcement. He's pronouncing something. Peace be yours. Peace be upon you. He had told him this before, back in John chapter 14 and verse 27. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not like the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And again, he grants them his peace. It's remarkable to me that these are his first words to this bunch. The first thing he has to say to that crowd. It's remarkable to me because just a couple of days before, at his most desperate hour, at the time he needed them most, they abandoned him. You remember, after he was arrested, they scattered. Now, I know we are all extremely grateful that I'm not the Savior. But had I been the Savior, I probably would have said as my first word, I don't remember seeing you guys at Calvary. And I would have taken the opportunity to let them know how deeply disappointed I was in them. How hurt I was. After all I had done for them to abandon me. But not our Savior. He came declaring peace. He came with open arms. And he granted them peace. This is important. From the other side of the grave. Certainly it was peace from their sorrow, because he's not dead anymore. But more importantly and most significantly, he was declaring to them the peace of God, because he had made peace through his blood shed on the cross. Peace to you. You'll remember back at the beginning of Luke's gospel in chapter 2, the Christmas angel had announced that he would bring peace on earth. And the Bible is abundantly clear. The Lord Jesus himself is our peace. Paul said in Ephesians 2 and verse 14, he himself is our peace. He came to them the same as he comes to us, the peacemaker. Though we fail him, despite our broken promises, despite our doubt and even our unbelief, he comes, granting peace and declaring forgiveness. That's the gospel. That's the wonder of the gospel. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of our sin, what we have earned, what we have claim to, what we have a right to, because we are sinners, is death. Eternal death and separation from God. But forgiveness and life and peace is the gift of God in the person of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Peace be upon you. Peace be yours. There's a second thing I want us to note, beginning in verse 38. Going down through verse 43, it's hard for us to believe. It's hard for those disciples to believe. As I said before, maybe you believe in life after death. Maybe you believe there is life beyond this, but in your thinking it is a ghostly existence, disembodied spirits out there somewhere doing something. You might even believe that heaven is real, but it's an immaterial place. Because perhaps you've bought the old lie that that which is spiritual is good and that which is physical is evil. And so the goal of this life is to escape this evil, corrupt, physical world and go to some ideal spiritual plane where everything is good and perfect and spiritual, and we're not bothered with substantive, material things. But the biblical view is that our material, mortal bodies will rise. For all of our weaknesses, despite all of our suffering from living in this fallen world, our bodies have the blessing of God upon them. That's why we respect the body. In weakness and in death. Caring for the body before and after death is good theology. Our God is not in the business of discarding bodies. He's in the business of resurrecting bodies. Our old earthly tabernacles will rise. Jesus understood their struggle. And so he says to them in verse 38, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? In love, he is rebuking their errant theology. In love and mercy, he is addressing their unbelief. Because he loved them, he did not allow their error to go unchecked. They knew he was alive. They knew he was alive because they had seen him. They heard his voice. And yet they did not believe. So our Lord lovingly asked them, what keeps you from believing? I'm right here. Why can't you believe? And I would have to ask you the same question today. Why can't you believe? What keeps you from trusting, believing that Christ is raised? Because he loved them, he offered them some tangible proof. Verse 39, he says, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. See. Look. Touch. The word means to feel, to grasp, to examine. So they felt his skin. They felt the bones. Perhaps they even felt the blood coursing through his veins. And they saw those scars healed and glorified and yet still present. This is the Jesus who suffered and died. He is now alive again. This is that same body that was there on the cross, beaten beyond recognition, marred to the point it was hard to tell it was a human being. That body was now standing before them. He was truly, physically alive. But he wasn't through. Verse 41. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him broiled fish, and he ate. Is there anything more basic to human being than eating? Why did he do that? Wasn't it enough to touch? He's showing them, no, this is that same old body, and I eat. And so they sat and stared in wonder as he ate before them. But what he was saying, what he is making abundantly clear, it is that it's not just that his body appeared to be physical. It was an actual physical body. More than that, it was the actual physical body they saw planted. He was alive. And now they not only have heard and seen, but they have touched, they have handled. Which, by the way, is what John says in 1 John. He says, we saw and we heard and we handled. Now, we have only heard. We don't see him. We haven't been able to touch him. But we have the testimony of those who did. Luke is going to go on into the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 3 say that Jesus presented himself with many convincing proofs. What testimony do we have? Well, we have multiple witnesses who at various places and on numerous occasions saw and experienced Jesus. Their testimonies are corroborated. And these are people who were at first skeptical. They did not believe, but they became convinced. In fact, they were so convinced they were willing to die for it. And they gladly gave their lives in testimony to that reality. So I would suggest to you, we have strong witnesses. We have credible evidence to believe. So I have to ask, do you believe? Will you believe? One last thing. And that is this curious expression, but an understandable response. Go back to verse 41. He showed them his hands and his feet. He's told them, touch me and see that it is I. It is myself. Touch me. Look at me. See. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling. The word marvel means to stand in awe. It means to stand in wonder. It means you are just in shock. But what about this phrase? They disbelieved for joy. Seriously? They heard. They saw. They handled. Disbelief? How's that possible? Why? Look at it again. It was too good to be true. It's not unbelief. It's disbelief. It's not that they refused to believe. It's that they can't believe. It's what you and I experience when our team hit the buzzer beater. Clock is ticking down. The shot goes up from way outside. There's no way. And you watch it go through as the buzzer sounds. You're there. You experienced it. You were part of it. You watched the ball go through the hoop. You heard the sound go off. You looked at the score clock. You've won the game. But what do you say? I can't believe it. That's what they're experiencing. It's not that they do not believe. It seems too good to be true. This remarkable, unbelievable, astonishing thing they just couldn't believe. But they did believe, and so must you. My question is very simple. Do you believe? It's essential. For without the bodily resurrection of Jesus, there is no gospel. If Christ is not raised, there is no salvation.
Amen.
There is no hope whatsoever. So again, do you believe? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the wonder of the gospel. I thank you for this glorious, extraordinary, astonishing, unbelievable truth. That the Lord Jesus left the glories and wonder, the splendor of heaven, to become a man. To live a righteous, holy life, absolutely satisfying every righteous demand you ever made. He lived a perfect life. He is the Lamb without spot or blemish. And he willingly laid down his life for us. He died for our sins according to Scripture. He was buried. And he rose again on the third day according to the Scripture. And in that, there is life and forgiveness and hope. And it's not about our cleaning ourselves up. It's not about our crawling on our hands and knees. It is that we look and see our Savior, arms open wide, welcoming us in mercy and grace. If we will just believe. Lord, I pray that the truth of this Scripture would come alive in every one of us. And that it be so much a part of who we are, we cannot help but tell it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.